Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but Lord, your word will forever last. We stand ready for your word. Father, we pray now that you will bless all that we do and all that we say, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable to you. Hide me behind the cross so that when people look, they will see you, the hope and the light of the world, because you said in your word, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. So help us to lift you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in an era when your mother or father told you to do something, it was not a suggestion that you get to when it was convenient. It was something that you were expected to do immediately. I was shocked and amazed when we opened up the preschool and had parents of 3- and 4-year-olds say to us, we're going to move our child because they said they don't like something. Because I was trying to figure out when did 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds get an opinion that mattered. Because I didn't get an opinion that mattered until I was grown out of my mama's house. And then I better keep my opinion to myself until I'm in my own house, right? And so those of us who grew up in that kind of environment, when you were told something, you did it, had the same kind of philosophy, at least most of us, with our own children. That when I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it. It's not a suggestion. It's something that I expect you to respond to and act on immediately. But what's interesting is while we were raised to respond to authority, and we expected our children to respond to our authority, how lax we are when it comes to responding to God's authority. How many times in life has God given you direction? Has God given you instruction? Has God said to you, this is what I want you to do? This is the plan, Jeremiah 29, I have for your life, and we have decided to do something other than what God has commanded. There's somebody in here today under the sound of my voice. You are sitting where you shouldn't be sitting. You are doing what you shouldn't be doing, or you are not doing what you should be doing, all because you have neglected to positively respond to what God has commanded you to do. Today, for a few moments, as we continue our discipleship series, challenging you to think through what God is inviting you to become a part of, I want to talk to you from the thought how to act on what God tells you to do. How to act on what God tells you to do. One of the 7 essential realities of experiencing God is this idea that God is inviting you into his work, that God is already doing a great work, and he wants you to become a participant in it. And too many of us want to do what we want to do and then ask God to bless us instead of asking God, let us into what you're already doing so we can be blessed. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are using your smartphones or your tablets, you can go to goodhope.org or download our app, and you can find the outline there that you can fill in the blank with. Now, how did Abram get to this place in his life? He's the central character of our story. You remember Abram. His name would later be changed to Abraham. His wife, Sarai, her name would later be changed to Sarah, but we find them not after they have been blessed by God, but we find them at the beginning with a choice to be blessed by God. Abram is in Ur of the Chaldees with his father, Terah, Genesis 11 tells us, with his brother Nahor and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. Lot was the one, Abram's nephew, who would follow him. You remember the story, Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife turned around, Lot's wife, and was turned into a pillar of salt. The Bible says that Terah leaves Ur of the Chaldeans after his son Haran dies there and is on his way to Canaan. The Bible says on their way to Canaan, they stop in a town called Haran, and Terah tarries there. He stays there until he dies. We don't know why he stayed in Haran. We don't know if he stayed in Haran because he was just old and tired and couldn't go any further, couldn't finish the journey to Canaan. We don't know if he had an emotional breakdown when he got to the town after whom his son was named. Maybe it was an emotional piece that kept him there. We don't know. The text is silent. All we know is that on his way to Canaan from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible says that Terah got into Haran, stopped there, and died. And it's in Haran that Abram hears from the Lord. Three things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will help you to know that just like God gave an invitation to Abram, God gives you an invitation today. And he may not be calling you to change your land. Maybe he's calling you to change your mental, emotional, or spiritual state to get to where God wants you to be. Here's the first thing if you're going to act on what God tells you to do. Number one, you need to know when God speaks to you. You need to know when God speaks to you. Genesis 12:1, the Lord, in New Living Translation, the text says, the Lord had said to Abram, the Lord, Yahweh, the unspeakable name of God, the tetragrammaton, the one that represents the one who was in the beginning before the beginning began. Yahweh takes the time to speak to Abram. We have no evidence in the text that Abram initiated this conversation with Yahweh. Just the opposite is true. Yahweh initiates this conversation with Abram. It wasn't chit-chat. It wasn't small talk. Yahweh, God, the Lord, had a message for Abram, and he had a task for Abram to undertake. You know what's interesting in life? Many times in life, we are more expert at identifying when God has spoken or not spoken to somebody else than when God has spoken to us. Yeah, have you ever been around and somebody said something and said, yeah, God told me and the Lord told me and the Lord, and then when they walk away, somebody say, girl, God ain't told that person nothing. They ain't heard from God. That was indigestion. God ain't kept them up. God ain't said nothing to them, right? We feel like we can identify pretty easily when God speaks to somebody else. But how do you do in identifying when God is talking to you? When the sovereign God of the universe has something for you to do. See, the great challenge in life is hearing when God is talking to you. How many times have you said yourself, I should have followed my first mind? Not knowing that your first mind just may have been God's mind. It may have been the Holy Spirit telling you to do something. You neglected it, you wrote it off, and you missed what God had for you because you didn't know how to recognize when God speaks to you. So let me ask you a question. How do you know God is speaking to you? How does God speak to you? I remember when I was praying about leaving my second church in Chester, Pennsylvania, to Freedom Baptist Church and going to Dallas Theological Seminary, moving my entire family to Dallas in order to go to seminary. And I remember some people thought it was crazy because I was leaving a church to go to seminary. And they said, you go to seminary to get a church. Why would you leave a church to go to seminary? Kofi, you're doing it backwards. And I remember some years later, I was sitting here on the campus. I was actually sitting in the Lucas building, which used to be where our office was, and a pastor friend of mine called me. He has gone home to be with the Lord now, and we were talking about what's going on in Houston, and he asked me, he was pastoring in New York. He said, "Man, do you know any vacant churches in Houston?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "You don't know of any vacant churches?" I said, "Reverend, I'm not looking for any, so I don't know about any." And he said, "Well, I'm just looking, man, if you come across something." And then he said, as a side note, "Man, you remember when you left New York, man? And, man, we thought you had lost your mind." He said, "You know what? You made the right decision." Here's what's important for you to understand, that when God talks to you and gives you an assignment, don't ever go to somebody else to get them to co-sign on what God has already signed. See, some of us, we miss what God is telling us because we go to somebody else to get corroboration. How's somebody else going to corroborate what God has said to you when God didn't say it to them? How do you know God is speaking to you? How does God speak to you? Let me give you some ways. Well, one way I think God speaks to us is through the Holy Spirit. How you interact with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, for me, it's a peace. It's a comfort, even in the midst of something that is potentially chaotic and confusing. When God is speaking and God is directing, I have peace when I hear or sense God speaking to me. Somebody else, God will use the Bible to speak to you. Now, you got to be careful, you know, because I know some people say, "Man, Rev, I just open up the Bible, and wherever I open it up, I point my finger. That's what God wants me to do." So you got to be careful, you know, because if you turn to that passage, it says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. You might want a second opinion on that one, right? But the Word of God will speak to you. That's why one of the things that we want you to develop is the holy habit of having a daily devotional with God, of spending time in God's Word to let the Lord speak to you so you can hear, whether it's the book of Psalms or Proverbs or John or James, whatever passage of Scripture it is, that you spend time and ask the Lord to speak to you. Sometimes it's prayer, right? Prayer gives you an opportunity to hear from God. That's why when we teach you the acronym of praying, it's P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. And that yield portion is really important because so many times when we pray, we do all the talking and we do no listening. It's like somebody calling you on the phone, telling you everything that they want, and when they get through, they say, "All right, I'll talk to you later, bye." And we do the same thing with God. We don't stop. We don't turn the TV off. We don't turn the radio off. We don't turn the music off just to hear God and let God speak to us. Sometimes it's a sermon. You come in, and for somebody, you're hearing it this morning. I've had people come to me after a sermon and say, "Man, did my wife call you? Did my husband talk to you? Or, Pastor, I was praying that this week. It was like you were eavesdropping on my prayers." And the Lord is speaking to you. See, the question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are you listening? Here's what I want to leave you with, though. Remember, God will never tell you something that contradicts the Word of God. So when you hear somebody talk about, he told me to kill these people. That wasn't God that told you to do that. That wasn't God. Because God's not going to tell you to do something contradictory or in conflict with the Word of God. And recognize that you got to hear God for yourself. You got to hear God for yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the young lad Samuel, who was given to the temple by his mother Hannah after God answered the prayer that she had for her womb to be opened. Her first child was a boy. She named him Samuel. His name means asked of God. She gives him back to God And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that Samuel hears a voice, and he thinks it's Eli, the high priest, calling him. Two times he comes back, and after the second time, Eli recognizes that it's not he that is calling him, it is God. And he tells him what to say, and he goes back. In verse 10, the text says, "The Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Somebody today, I want you to leave here saying, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is hearing. I'm listening." Here's the second thing. If you're going to act on what God tells you to do, number two, when the Lord speaks, you need to do what God is calling you to do. When the Lord speaks, you need to do what God is calling you to do. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your family members, and go to the land that I will show you.' It was in Haran, after Terah died, that Abram was commanded to leave his family and follow God's directions." Now, listen to me carefully. I believe this text is not descriptive or prescriptive in that God is telling you this is exactly what you need to do. But I do believe there are principles here that God wants you and I to put into practice if we are going to obey God when God speaks. First and foremost, God says if you're going to get where I want you to be, you've got to be willing to leave where you are. Now, where you are should not be limited to a geographical location. For somebody, the where you are is a mental state. And God says, in order for you to get where I need you or want you to be, you've got to be able to make some shifts and adjustments mentally. For somebody, you are being held captive where you are emotionally. And because of some trauma in your past, you can't move forward in your present to claim what God has for you in your future. And you're stuck right there. For somebody else, it's spiritually, you're stuck. And so here's what God says. You need to be willing to leave. You need to be willing to leave. Now, remember, they got to Haran because Terah, Abram's daddy, left Ur of the Chaldees on his way to Canaan, but he got sidetracked in Haran. Somebody say, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Some people will start with you on the journey, but not go all the way with you on your journey. We don't know why Terah stopped in Haran, but the Bible says he stopped, stayed there, went no further, and died in Haran. And God says, if Haran is not where I want you, don't stay where somebody else was willing to die and not move forward to go to the place where I want you to live. Can I tell you one of the mistakes that we make many times in life when it comes to hearing God and moving when God wants us to move? We get caught up with the other folk who don't want to go. And we're trying to appease the people who don't want to go, who don't want to shift, who don't want to move. And we end up staying where we shouldn't be staying and missing where we should be going. Because we're trying to appease people who never told us where to go in the first place. God invited Abram to become part of his work. And God is inviting each of you who are watching, each of you who are here upstairs and down, he's inviting you to become part of his work. He is saying, I've got a great work for you to do, but you need to hear me, and then you need to move. And here's part of the problem. Some of you have heard God and have still refused to move, in part because you didn't have the faith to trust God. God says you got to leave. You got to be willing to leave your native country, relatives, your father's family. You got to be willing to leave. Now watch this. God didn't say abandon them. God says you got to leave where they are, and whoever wants to come with you can come. But don't stay where I have not told you to stay. His wife comes with him, Sarai. His nephew, Lot, comes with him. Everybody else decides to stay. Because he said, if they choose to stay, let them stay, but don't choose to stay when I've told you to go. You cannot get to where God wants you to be or do what God wants you to do if you're not willing to leave where you are. And whether that leaving is mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, you've got to be willing to move when God says move. Now, let me share this with you because you need to know this, that movement may cause a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of faith because listen to what the Lord says. The Lord says, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you. That I will show you. That I will show you. Terra incognita. In the Latin, a land unknown that I will show you. Now, most of us don't want to go anywhere and not know where we're going. We want the itinerary in full. We want it spelled out. We want air transportation, ground transportation, and where we stand all laid out. I want to see some pictures. How many stars is rated? I want to see some reviews. Come on, somebody help me in here. Because when we go somewhere, we don't want any surprises. But God says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow me to a land I will show you. You're not going to get the show until you make a decision to go. And somebody in here, you have missed God's best blessings because you did not have the faith to let go of what you had in order to grab hold of what God had for you. And sometimes the problem is we want to grab hold of and hold on at the same time. Between letting go of where you are and grabbing hold of where God wants you is faith to get you there. But if you don't have the faith to let go, then you won't have the faith to grab hold. And you got to have faith in what God has said if you're going to experience the favor of God in your life. You have to have faith if you're going to trust his person, his power, and his providence to provide for you his promises. You got to have faith if you want God to do what only God can do. So watch what the text says. Go to verse 4, Genesis chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Stop using your age as an excuse. Stop talking about, well, you know, Pastor, if I was a young man, if I was a young woman. No, 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 75. Caleb was 80 when he told Joshua and the rest of them when they got into the promised land, give me that mountain. I feel better now than I felt 40 years ago. And if you are alive and well, God still has a plan for your life. Stop using as an excuse what God is not using as an excuse. Text says he took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his wealth, livestock, I'm in verse 5, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. He takes everybody who wants to go, goes in the direction God led him to go in, went to an unknown way, an unknown and unnamed land, but he could go to an unknown land in an unknown way because he was following the God who knew him and who he knew. Look at Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Joshua 1:5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let's read it together. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Here's the third and final thing. Number three, we're talking about how to act on what God tells you to do. Told you, number one, you need to know when God speaks to you. Number two, when the Lord speaks, you need to do what God is calling you to do. Number three, when the Lord speaks, believe God can bless your obedience. Believe God can bless your obedience. Verse 1, Genesis 12, "The Lord has said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." God tells Abram, "I've got better for you on the other side of your obedience." God says, "I will." Not you. "I will bless you. I will direct you. I will guide you. When you do what I tell you to do, you now have access to what only I can do. Your obedience unlocks the miracle, wonder-working power of God in your life." Here's the problem with too many of us. We want to do what we want to do and then say, "God, would you bless this? I'm trusting God. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm calling on his name." And God says, "I've already got a plan. I'm inviting you to be part of my plan. You want me to bless what you're doing instead of you committing to doing what I'm already blessing. And I'm blessing obedience." So he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." I don't have time to go through all of this in detail, but he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation numerically, influentially, and spiritually." He says, "I'm going to bless you with supernatural, divine blessings. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to make you famous. People are going to call your name. I'm going to bless others through you. I'm not just going to bless you, but others are going to be blessed through you because of your obedience." I can't count, nor would I try, the number of people who have been blessed because of my obedience to God. When I left Pennsylvania to come to Dallas Seminary, I had in my mind I was going back to New York. I had boxes I hadn't even unpacked for 4 years. I was like, "I don't need unpacking them because I'm going to pack them right back up because I'm going back home." Halfway through, one of the churches that I wanted to go home for, church that offered me a position as soon as I graduated, my pastor died. They asked me to candidate for the church. I candidated for the church, went through the process. Lord blessed. When I got back to Dallas, the Lord made it clear that I wasn't going to get the church. But here's what the Lord said to me very clearly. The Lord made it clear that if he wanted me there, he would put me there. But the Lord said, I've got something else for you to do. Had no idea where, had no idea what. I just trusted God that he had something else for me to do. I get to my last year in seminary. I'm praying, asking God, God, what do you want me to do? And the Lord directs me to go through a little exercise. I go through the exercise, and Houston, Texas comes up. I don't know anybody in Houston except Dr. Patterson. No churches except Mount Corinth. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Houston. Got a job offer from a school. They needed a dean of students. And they came and made me an offer, and it was about a 50% pay cut. Lord wasn't telling me to go there. No, I prayed, and the Lord's like, no, that's not it. Lord was like, not it. I'm sitting there literally saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. June comes. My late pastor, Dr. E.K. Bailey, calls me. He says, hey, man, I got a church that I think I want to recommend you for. And I said, okay. He said, man, the church used to be real strong in the convention, but they've been down in recent years, but they got great potential, got great, strong senior leadership, man, and the deacons. And I said, okay. And I'm waiting for him to tell me where it is, because the last church he told me about was in Alaska. And so I was like, okay. He says, now, I know you're teaching at the seminary, and I know, man, you got a lot of stuff going on in the city, and God's doing some great things. You'd have to leave Dallas in order to take the church. And I said, okay. I said, where's the church? He said, Houston, Texas. I had not told anybody that the Lord told me I was supposed to come to Houston, Texas. Nobody. When he said Houston, Texas, I was standing up. I sat on the side of my bed. I said, where? He said, Houston. He said, now, Cofield's an older church. He said, man, but with your preaching and with your gifting, he said, man, I think you could go there and give them 10 years and build a ministry better than anywhere you can go in the country. And if you don't, in 10 years, you'll be just old enough to go somewhere. I was 31 at the time. The rest is history. But I had to be willing to hear God and to trust God even when other people didn't understand. All of the folk who thought I was crazy, lost my mind, what in the world are you doing? To a person later on, came back and said, wow, look at what God has done because you trusted him and followed him. God says, Abram, I will bless you when you follow me. And God says to each of you under the sound of my voice, I have blessings for you when you follow me. The last thing you want to do is kill your own blessings because of your disobedience to God. Because you've heard what somebody else has said and you have tried to please all of the voices around you instead of pleasing the one voice that's speaking inside of you. He promised Abram land, a seed, and a blessing. And because Abram obeyed, his location changed for the better. His circumstances changed for the better. His influence changed for the better. His status changed for the better. His name changed for the better because they took the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, hey, and put it in the fifth place in his name to signify a double blessing. And his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. His wife's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And that womb that was barren became the fertile ground for the seed of promise to be given birth to, all because he listened, he heard God, and he did what God told him to do. What will you let God do in your life? What will you let God do through your life? Somebody under the sound of my voice, you need to make a major adjustment in your life, if not make a major change in your life, to do what you said the Lord called you to do. And here's the crisis of faith. Can I trust what God says even when I can't see or know what God is doing? Can I trust his direction now in order to get the next direction out of my obedience to him? You may or may not know what God wants you to do. You may or may not know where God wants you to go. But to trust him is the fun part of the journey. To know, I don't know, but God, you know. God, I don't know where, but thou knowest. You know where. And I'm going to trust you. And somebody who's watching right now, somebody in here who is listening right now, you already know God has been talking. You just haven't been obeying. And God says, I need you to obey. God says, I need you to be sensitive to hear my voice, but I also need you to be submissive to heed to my command. And I need you to do what I have commanded you to do. That's all God wants from you, to trust and obey. Write that down somewhere on your outline. Trust and obey. It's an old hymn of the church. We used to sing it some years ago. Chorus goes, words go something like this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do good, his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. And the chorus says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Then it slips into another little song we love to sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Will you trust and will you obey? God's already inviting. He just wants to know if you're going to respond to the invitation and say, yes, Lord. He wants to use you. He just needs you to get out of your own way to let him have his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray now that what has been shared and what has been spoken has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. Help us, God, to be not just hearers of your word, help us to be doers as well. That what we will do today will impact not just the rest of our lives, but the generations that will follow. Help us to model for others so that our blessings will be the conduit for their blessings as we follow you. We love you. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.